Well, I'm grateful for the opportunity to continue our time in Romans. And here we are in Romans chapter 9, if you want to open up the scriptures to Romans chapter 9. And today we come to the last message in this great chapter, a chapter that's been challenging, right? A chapter that for many, and I've talked to you, for many people has been difficult. And probably for many people that I've talked to from our congregation, a chapter that many of you said has actually been difficult in the past, and you've already wrestled through it, and going through it together has been helpful for you. I'll just give you one illustration. I was talking to a young man from our church family, and he said, "Hey, Pastor Greg, boy, am I interested in Romans 9. And I said, well, good. Tell me what you're thinking. And he said, I'm thinking things that I'm not used to thinking. And I said, tell me, what? And he said, God chose me. God chose me. I know I'm not supposed to be forgiven. I know I'm not supposed to go to heaven. And it's not because of me, but it's because of God. God chose me. And I said, okay, give me the next thought. I said, what do you think about being chosen? And he said, it's humbling. And I thought, praise God. Because understanding this doctrine of election will drive you to humility when you realize that there's nothing in me that would somehow allow me to be forgiven of my sin, and yet somehow God chose me. You say, okay, so what's going on in Romans? Well, I thought as we wrap up this chapter, here's what we would do this morning, and I'll use an illustration that I haven't used before, and every one of my illustrations is going to fail in some way. But I hope that this illustration will be helpful. I want you, as we think about the context of Romans 9 through 11, I want you to think, this is a fictitious story, of a missionary with a large family. And he wants to share Christ in a place that people have never heard of Jesus. So a large family goes to an island, and no one on the whole island has ever heard of Jesus. No one has a Bible. No one has ever heard of the cross. They know none of that. And here's a man and his wife and many children. And they arrive on that island. And that is the only family in the whole island that knows about Jesus. God blesses the ministry. And first one here, and then one here, and another here, and people begin repenting of sin and putting faith in Jesus. And now as people get saved and they're forgiven, they come together as a church. And now there's a church. And the people who profess Christ are growing and they're becoming like Christ. And it's exciting. And there's only one thing that bothers people. None of the missionaries' children get saved. There's all of this incredible gospel work going on, and people on the island are coming to Christ. Not all of them, but many of them. Yet the children of the missionary who have been taught the gospel from their earliest ages, none of them have put faith in Jesus. That would cause some people to ask a question. Why? Did the missionary somehow fail? Is he sharing Christ with all of these islanders, and yet somehow he failed his own family? I'm not suggesting he did. That's not the point of the illustration. The point of the illustration is that question would come up. I think in some ways that's what's going on here in Romans 9, 10, and 11. Many Gentiles have trusted in Christ. Gentiles, they don't care about the one true and living God. Gentiles who aren't walking around saying, "What does the law say?" They don't care what the Old Testament says. And yet many Gentiles are hearing the gospel. And they're believing in Jesus at the same time. How come the Jews don't? Why is it that so few Jews are following Jesus? That's what's going on in Romans chapter 9. And Paul is struggling with it. Paul's not struggling. Paul is answering those who struggle with this. And Paul is acknowledging that it's a legitimate point. Why, with so many Gentiles trusting in Christ, why aren't more Jews trusting in Christ? Did God fail his own people? And if God failed his own people, then maybe God's not trustworthy. And maybe we shouldn't be believing in Jesus. I think there's a point of comparison in my two illustrations there. My illustration of the island and the illustration of what's going on with the Jews and the Gentiles. How does Paul try to answer that? Look at Romans chapter 9. And every message, I think, we have begun with verse 6. Romans chapter 9, verse 6. Some people consider this the key verse in all three chapters. It is not as though the word of God has failed. God hasn't failed. You say, what do you mean he didn't fail? First point, and that's verses 6 through 18. God didn't choose to save every Jew. Look at verse 6, second half. They're not all Israel who are descended from Israel. God never promised that he would save every Jew. Don't think that just because you're born into a Jewish family automatically means that you would be saved. And then Paul, all the way through verse 18, goes on to explain this, right? We'll just kind of pick and choose a little bit. Verse 7, they are not all children that are descended of Abraham, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. God chose Isaac for salvation. He didn't choose Ishmael. It goes on even more. Second illustration, God chose Jacob for salvation. He didn't choose Esau. And so verse 11, though the twins were not yet born, had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose, according to his choice or his election, would stand. And then it ends with Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. And Paul continues in verse 15, I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. God is free to show his mercy to anyone he wants. And verse 16, it doesn't depend on the man who wills or the man who runs. God doesn't sit back and say, I'm looking for somebody who wants it, and if you want it, I'll give it to you. One, that's not what the text teaches. Two, nobody wants it. Romans 1, Romans 3, Romans 6. We've covered all of this before. But what does God do? He chooses to show mercy. You say, is that right? Well, that was the second key question we've seen in Romans chapter 9, verses 19 through 21. God is right to elect some to salvation. Verse 20, who are you to question God? Verse 21, does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common or dishonorable use? God is free to do that. I have no right to question God. God is free. That means he doesn't answer to you or me. Every single person deserves to go to hell. God is allowed to choose certain people who don't. God is free to do that. And you have no right to question him. If you do, that's arrogance. And this passage rebukes you. He's a potter. Look at what the text says, verse 21. Does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? You say, okay, God doesn't choose to save every Jew. I get it. And God is right to elect some to salvation. But why? That was last week's message. And that's verses 22 through 29. God has a reason. He wants to reveal his character. Verse 22. What if God, remember the word although is not in the text, and I wish it weren't in my New American Standard, but there it is. I'll read it more literally. What if God, willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known. So God wants people to know his powerful wrath against sin, endured with much patience, vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. They're already prepared for destruction. These are people that don't want Christ. They are on their way to eternal judgment. Why isn't God judging them right now? Well, the Bible says he is delaying patiently. And verse 23 is the key. He did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. God delays judgment on people who have rejected him, are not interested in him, so that one day when they face his powerful, holy wrath, vessels of mercy, followers of Christ, will go, "Wow! I can't believe how merciful God is." And God is the one who gets all the glory. That is Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 29. God didn't fail. This has always been God's plan. And he goes on in verse 25, Paul quotes from Hosea, Paul quotes from Isaiah as well. The whole goal is what? It's in the Old Testament. It's not new. Paul's kind of saying, you should have seen it coming. So, question. Now what? Where does this leave us as we have these final, what, four or whatever verses in this chapter? What does all of this mean? That's verse 30 through verse 33. What's it mean? Paul, where do we go from here? In light of this whole passage that God didn't fail, and the reason we know he didn't fail is because of the doctrine of election, and Paul's as if saying, I know you're going to struggle with the doctrine of election, so I'm going to prove it from the Old Testament, and I'm going to do more than prove it from the Old Testament. I'm going to tell you why God does it. It's so people can know what he's like. Okay, so where do we go from here? And Paul wraps up this chapter, I think, in an amazing way. If I were reading it for the first time, I would say, Paul, I didn't see it. I would have never saw it coming. All right? How does he end this chapter? Now, I realize chapters are not inspired. But how does he end what we would consider chapter 9? He says it all comes down to, you know, I should have made a slide like this. It all comes down to blank, period. Space for one word. What word would you put there? It all comes. He's just spent a whole chapter on election. If you like election and understand it and it causes you to rejoice, you love this chapter. And for many in our church family, you're from backgrounds that don't love this doctrine. And you've struggled with this chapter and you're actually glad it's over. Okay. I would expect, Paul, what does this all mean? I would expect him to say, election. It's not what he says. He says it all comes down to faith. The message from verses 30 through 33 this morning, I've entitled Faith in Christ. Notice, please, verse 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. Key word. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith. Key word. But as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Did you catch the word faith, verb form, last verse? He who believes in him, we could translate, he who has faith. Faith in him. It's the verb form of the word faith. Three times we have the word faith. You say, what's going on here in the text? Paul's making it very clear as he wraps this up. Number one, Gentiles trusted in Jesus. We could say believed in Jesus, put their faith in Jesus. And what happens? They were justified. That's verse 30. The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. Now, there in one verse, we have the word righteousness three times. We're going to get it a fourth time in verse 31. What's this all about? Let's let the text define the words. The righteousness, I'm at the end of verse 30, the righteousness which is by faith. Paul's talking about an imputed righteousness that when you believe in Jesus by faith, you are declared righteous. Did the Gentiles pursue this? No. Walk up to any store. Go around the corner to McDonald's this morning after church. And walk up to the average person. Hey, are you pursuing being declared righteous based on the work of Jesus Christ as taught in the Bible? And the average person is going to say, what? What are you talking about? I want French fries, you know, and a Big Mac. What are you talking about? Are you one of these religious? Did you just get out of church? And that's what people are going to say. The average Gentile's not interested in this. Now, saying the Gentiles did not pursue righteousness, this doesn't mean they were as bad as they could be. Many of you have read extensively, and there are many Gentiles, non-Jews, who sought to live good lives. They've sought to be good citizens. They've sought to be good husbands. They've sought to be good moms. They've sought to be good students. They've sought to be good at whatever they do. They try to be nice people. You know of people like that, but that's not what the word righteous means in this context. Paul's talking about the righteousness which is by faith. The Gentiles weren't interested in that. They didn't care about it, and yet they got it. Interesting. They weren't even looking for it, but they got it. You say, how? By faith. They believed the gospel. What is Romans all about? Being justified by faith. Can I remind you? Our theme verse going way back to Romans 1, 16 through 17. And I like the way the NLT puts it here. I'm not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It's the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first, also the Gentile. This good news, that's the gospel, tells us how God makes us right in his sight. That's justification. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scripture says, it's through faith that a righteous person has life. That's the gospel. That's what Romans is all about. And guess what? Gentiles believed it. They weren't looking for it. And yet they hear the gospel and they believe it. I'm not trying in any way to encourage everybody to read an NLT, but I'm going to quote from it a number of times today. It's not even really a translation. Maybe we would call it a loose translation. It's more paraphrastic. And yet I think it's interesting the way this verse, Romans 9:30, is translated in the NLT. What does all this mean? Even though the Gentiles were not trying to follow God's standards, they weren't. Gentiles don't wake up every day and read the law. Mommy, can we read Exodus this morning? They're not sending their kids to Hebrew school so they can read Moses. Gentiles don't do that. Even though the Gentiles were not trying to follow God's standards, I would say they're God's law, they were made right with God. How? And it was by faith that this took place. So Paul is saying in verse 30, number one, Gentiles trusted in Jesus and were justified. And it was all by faith. Now, you might wonder, I'm going to go back to the way I worded that first point. Greg, why did you say Gentiles trusted in Jesus? Why didn't you say Gentiles believed in Jesus? Well, the word is believe. The word is have faith. The challenge is we use that word in many different ways, right? For example, I believe that our president is Donald Trump. I believe that our former president was Barack Obama. I don't have faith in Donald Trump. I don't have faith in Barack Obama. I've covered both sides, okay? I don't. You say, Greg, do you believe in them? I say, I believe they were presidents. One was, one is. But I don't trust in either one. In this context, when the Bible's talking about believing and having faith, it means trust. Let me see if I can give you a grandpa example. I love being a grandpa, so you already know it's coming, right? Yeah. Just the other day, my oldest daughter said, hey, you know, Dad, whatever, you want to go to the mall. Now, this shows you how having grandkids can change your heart. I think that's the first time I've been in the mall in like 10 years, okay? That might not be accurate. I believe it might be closer to 15, okay? Nancy said 20, okay? Guys, I don't go to the mall, right? I mean, growing up, I got daughters. My wife takes them to the mall, right? That's what the girls do. They go to the mall. And I would never go. You have grandkids, it changes. Say, how'd that happen? I don't know. So here I am, and we go to Build-A-Bear, and I'm learning all kinds of things. It was only recently I learned what Paw Patrol is, all right? So Paw Patrol is pretty exciting stuff. Just ask one of the grandkids. I don't know what to tell you. Okay, that was not the most fun we had. I mean, going to Build-A-Bear, serious money, very nice. You want to know what was fun? This is fun. Papa, can we ride the elevator? It's an escalator. Yeah, I know. Can we ride the elevator? Okay, that's fine. So we're standing at what I call an escalator. They call an elevator. Well, one doesn't talk. And my grandson, Papa, this was better than an amusement park. I'm not exaggerating. I think we rode that maybe 10 times. And you might even notice, it's kind of hard, but there were people just watching, like, what is that guy doing, okay? Now, here's the point of the illustration, okay? My grandson says, Papa, can we ride the elevators? And I go, okay, that's right. And can we ride it? And I say, yeah, will you get on it with me? And he says, yes, and he holds my hand. Now, my middle grandchild, Emma Kate there, she wouldn't do that. That's too scary. So she comes up next to me, and she just puts her hands up, right? And she's waiting for me. I pick her up, and she hugs me tight, which is wonderful. And I'm hugging my granddaughter tight. I'm holding my grandson's hand, and they trusted me. And I stepped on the escalator, and we went up and down and up. They're next to each other. Up and down, up and down, and it was wonderful. And she actually cried when I finally said, we got to stop, you know. And now here's the point, and you know where the illustration is going. I could have said, Mason and McKay, hold Papa's hand. Papa will hold you, honey. Do you believe that I will keep you safe on the escalator? And they could have said, yes, but I'm not going on. See, that's not trust. When you trust in Jesus, it's more than just, I believe he's real. And it's even more than this. Make sure you get this. Just saying, I believe Jesus is God and he died on a cross and rose again. I've believed that my whole life. I was raised a Roman Catholic. I've always believed that since as young as I can remember. I was not a follower of Jesus. I never trusted in Christ. I never put my faith in the true gospel, but I believed all that just like I believed in Abraham Lincoln and George Washington. Biblical belief in this context is more than just belief, it's trust. The Gentiles, Romans 9, verse 30, who did not pursue righteousness, attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But notice what comes next in the next two verses. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness. Now, a lot of discussion about that. I think it's just the Old Testament law. It's God's word. It's the law of Moses. Israel pursuing a law of righteousness. And they did pursue it. And the Jews were all about the law. And this is what we believe as Jews. This is what we must do. If you will keep the law, you will become righteous. And it didn't work. They did not arrive at that law. You say, did the law fail them? No, the law fails no one. But go to verse 32, please. Because they did not pursue it, here's our key word, what? By election. No, it's not election. They did not pursue it by faith. You say, So what were the Jews doing? They were trying to obey the law, thinking if we can keep the law, then we would become righteous. But you can't keep the law. The whole point of the law is to show you your sin and to make you realize you need a Savior. The law points you to Jesus. The Jews said, no. The only people who believe in Jesus are wicked sinners, and we're not like that. We're Jews. We keep the Old Testament. At least we try. We don't need a crucified Messiah. We can do it on our own. And that's what they did. Israel pursuing a law of righteousness, they did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. That's a reference to Jesus Christ. Here are the Jews. If anyone knows how to be declared righteous and who the real God is, it should be the Jews. And they stumbled. They didn't put their faith in a crucified Messiah. Again, I mentioned I'll be using a couple quotes from the NLT. Here's how the NLT does 9:31 and 32. Maybe this will help. The people of Israel who tried so hard to get right with God, and they did, by keeping the law. And that's exactly what they did. That's what first got me interested in this translation here. They never succeeded. Never. Why not? Because they were trying to get right with God by keeping the law instead of trusting in Him. They stumbled over the great rock in their path. You say, where is that? Right at the end of the text, verse 32. They did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. That's Jesus Christ. You say, how do you know that stumbling stone is Jesus Christ? Well, context makes it clear, but how about 1 Corinthians 1:23 to help? Paul said, we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block. Second verse. Galatians 5:11 refers to the stumbling block of the cross. I want you just to look at those two verses just a little bit and think about it. Why is a crucified Christ a stumbling block? Why is the cross a stumbling block to so many people? It messes them up. You know, right here's a speaker on the platform, right? This is Christ. A crucified Christ. And what do? I should be bowing down before Him and worshiping Him. But I just stumble over Him and fall. Lost in my sin. Not believing who He is and what He's done. Why? Nancy and I were just talking about this last night. Going for a walk. Nancy brought up something to me. We weren't even talking specifically about this verse. And she says, you know, a lot of people still get mad at you. And I said, not the election thing. A lot of people still get mad at you. And I said, honey, I know. I said, why? And we started talking. She said, you know, because you're always talking about sin. And how our greatest problem is sin. And how our greatest need is Jesus. And I said to her what I always say. Telling people their greatest problem is sin, in my brain, is like telling you you have a nose. People say, do you think my greatest problem is sin? And I don't say this because it's not a blessing. I want to say, do I think you have a nose? Show me somebody who doesn't have a nose, I'll show you someone who doesn't struggle with sin. But people come up to me and they say, you know, I have all these problems. And I say, of course you do, you're just like me. I don't say you're worse than me. I say, we're all in this thing together. We're all struggling with sin. Our greatest need is we need a Savior. Oh, so now you're telling me like I'm a sinner. That's like saying, now you're telling me I have teeth. And then I said to Nancy, I said, what do I say when people come up to me and say, do you struggle with sin? with no hesitation, she said, you would tell him the truth. You struggle with sin every day. Why would that be offensive? It's very offensive. Because apart from the grace of God, the average human being will not humble himself before Jesus Christ. You don't come to Christ unless you're willing to humble yourself. To come to the cross, right? We got a picture of a cross behind me. To come to Jesus is humility. I am a sinner. I have a problem and I can't fix it. Oh, Lord, save me. I believe in Jesus. I'm a messed up sinner. You say, Greg, man, I don't want that. I know. No one wants that apart from a work of grace in a person's heart. You say, what does that mean? People continue to stumble over Christ. And what's sad is out of all people, the Jews should have known this because the law points out sin. And yet it's reverse of what we would think. The Gentiles didn't pursue it. Verse 30, and they attained it by faith. Verse 31, Israel pursuing a law of righteousness, they never got it because they didn't pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. And they stumbled over a crucified Christ. They stumbled over the cross. And they continue, as a rule, with some exceptions, obviously, to stumble until this very, very day. I'm going to use another illustration here that's not perfect, okay? And I realize there's some ways it wouldn't apply, but many of you know my background. That is the church I was baptized in as an infant. That is the church I made my first communion in. That is the church I made my confession in. That is the church where I was an altar boy. That's Our Lady of Mount Carmel. And if you look over the door right here, you can see Mary right there. Okay, it's Our Lady of Mount Carmel. And I cannot tell you how many times I served Mass. I was an altar boy right there on that platform as a kid. We all did it. I was not unusually good, I promise. But we were just altar boys. And what we would do is we would help the priest. Every Mass is a sacrifice of Christ, a non-bloody sacrifice, but a sacrifice of Christ. That's why he's still on the cross. We would call it a crucifix. And I have helped the priest with my other guy friends celebrate the non-bloody crucifixion of Christ, which I would argue is contrary to Hebrews chapter 10, repeatedly, again and again and again. And Hebrews 10 makes it clear if it works, you don't have to repeat it, but that's another sermon. I knew so much. You say, Greg, before you were saved, did you believe in the Trinity? Yes. Before you were saved, did you believe in the deity of Jesus? Yes. Before you were saved, did you believe in a bodily resurrection? Yes. Before you were saved, did you believe Jesus literally died on a cross? Guys, I believed all of that. You say, well, then how could it be that there's so many Catholics that still aren't saved? In one sense, it doesn't make any sense. I think there's a parallel. That's what Paul's talking about in Romans 9. If the gospel is true, how come there's all these Jews that have an Old Testament and they should be looking at the law which points them to Christ and believing the gospel? They're not. You say, why? Because of faith. That's what Paul is helping us understand. Gentiles trusted in Jesus by faith. They were declared righteous. The Jews trusted in works. And they were not declared righteous. They stumbled over Jesus, which leaves us with one verse this morning, verse 33. Just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion, Jerusalem, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. We'll take this last verse for our application this morning. Jesus is the rock. So here's my question for you. Will you stumble over him? or will you trust in him? That's the question that we all have to wrestle with. Jesus is the rock. So when you think of a crucified Savior, what will you do? You could say, well, you know, I'll be honest with you, Greg. I don't think I'm the world's worst person. I don't think I'm that bad. I'm dressed nice and I'm in church. And you're stumbling over Jesus. If that's your heart, you're stumbling over Jesus. And if you think you're better than all the people who are not worshiping him today, you are stumbling over Jesus. I mean, that's how I was raised. The good people go to church. The good people dress nice and don't cuss. The good people try not to get intoxicated, at least not too much. And if you do, let your wife drive you home. That's what the good people do. That's us. We're the good people. That's not the gospel. The world is filled with people, then Jews, today Roman Catholic. That's just my illustration. Many people trying to live religious lives, and they're stumbling over Christ because they honestly think that they can live a good life and God somehow has to respect that. However, the Bible says, this is contained in Scripture, 1 Peter 2:6, behold, I lay in Zion a chief stone, a precious cornerstone, and whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. You say, when does that happen? After judgment. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter how you were raised. It doesn't matter how much you have sinned in the past. If you will put your faith in Jesus, when the day of judgment comes, you will not be ashamed. You will not be disappointed. 1 Peter 2, 7-8 continues. This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, including religious people. The stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. So the question is, what will you do with Jesus? Will you stumble over him? Or will you trust in him? And if you're thinking, Greg, I'm just telling you, I still don't think I'm that bad, you're stumbling over Jesus. And I was raised better than all those people who were all messed up, living on the street, and their lives are a wreck. I was raised better. In fact, I am better. You're stumbling over Jesus. That's not salvation. That's what I was saved out of. Okay? And that's the kind of thing Paul's talking about with the Jews. They thought they could follow the Old Testament law and somehow they would get righteous. I thought if I was an altar boy and didn't get the nuns too mad, I could be declared righteous. It doesn't work. But you can come to Jesus and you could say this. I'm a wicked sinner. I deserve to go to hell. I am a loser. There is nothing good in me. And I don't mean this in a mean way, but if that offends you, you are offended by Jesus. You're stumbling over the cross. But if you would humble yourself and say, I am a wicked sinner and I do deserve to go to hell, and you put your faith that God became a person, Jesus. He lived a perfect life, fulfilling the law in your place, went to a cross, paid the price of your sin, and then rose again from the dead. A wicked sinner like you could be declared righteous, just like those wicked Gentiles, even though the nice Jews didn't get it. And they still don't get it. You say, can you somehow make that more clear? Okay, I used an illustration about a missionary. You say, okay, so that wasn't a very good illustration. There's some problems with it. Yeah, there probably is. I used a second illustration with the Roman Catholic Church. You say, okay, Greg, there's a point of contact there, but maybe there's some things that are different. There certainly are. You say, could you somehow give me another illustration of what it means to put my faith in Jesus? Let's do that, okay? I'll ask our elders now, please, to come forward, and we're going to observe the Lord's table.